Good morning, church. I hope everybody is well. Sally and I certainly enjoyed a week off last week down in Galveston. But I would tell you that 2,400 years ago, the prophet Zechariah wrote about the Messiah entering Jerusalem, triumphant and victorious, but yet in humility. These words from Zechariah will be read as part of our call to worship in a few moments. But before the call to worship is read, we rejoice in the hope that Zechariah's prophecy has come true. Jesus Christ is triumphant. He has conquered the power of sin and death, and the risen Lord is present with us both now and for all eternity. And on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate the wonder that Christ has entered the new Jerusalem, the church, through the power of his victory. I do welcome our visitors. We're glad you're here. And please be sure to sign the Ritual of Friendship pads as you pass them down the pews so we'll have a record of your being here. I hope following worship today, I will see everyone over in Westminster Hall for our annual Palm Sunday lunch. And following lunch, I believe we have the youth are planning an Easter egg hunt for our children. So you just go through the door and cross the courtyard into Westminster Hall. The church calendar calls this Holy Week. And I hope this is not confusing, as though this is the only Holy Week of the 52 of the year. All 52 weeks are holy, but this one does have particular special significance, for it begins with Christ's triumphal victory and marching into Jerusalem, ending with his death and then resurrection. Today is Palm Sunday, and following worship today, I hope once again you will join us in Westminster Hall. Tomorrow and continuing through Friday, we're invited with the rest of the community to come to the Holy Week services sponsored by the Ministerial Alliance. These services are started, I believe, at 12:15. Tomorrow, I understand that our Presbyterian women are providing the lunch, baked potatoes. And Thursday, if you can only come one day, Thursday will be a good day to come, because that's the day that Jennifer is preaching at the Holy Week service. We'll gather again for worship on Thursday evening at 7:30, and we'll commemorate the Lord's Supper and have communion together. It's during the service, our choir will be presenting John Ruther's Requiem, so it'll be a very special occasion, and the choir is always one of the highlights of our year. Friday evening, we will gather yet again for worship at 7:30 for a service of Tenebrae, as we remember the cross of our Lord. And I say this every year, I don't know how many people I've got to believe me or not, but I say it every year, that if you come to the Tenebrae service, where we leave in silence and quiet reflection after being presented the cross, that the glory of Easter is all the more glorious. There are three bulletin inserts in the bulletin. One has to do with the one great hour of sharing offering, which we will be receiving today and will also receive next Sunday. You can put one great hour of sharing on your check or use an envelope. The money for one great hour of sharing goes to our denomination's self-development of people program, Presbyterian disaster assistance, and to the Presbyterian hunger program. Also, the Lenten devotionals. I cannot say enough about how wonderful those have been and what a blessing it's been to me to read those throughout the week and also read them all at one time. I've really enjoyed your depth of insight, and I hope this is the practice that we continue. And finally, there's a yellow insert, I believe, for the Easter lilies that we've ordered. They're $30 a piece, and you can pay for them in memory or in honor of an individual. If you'll take that page in the bulletin and fill it out and say that you would like to purchase one and put it in the offering plate, we'll have the appropriate page printed in next Sunday's Easter bulletin. A worship note. The response following the confession, it's hymn number 575. It's one verse, and the words are in the bulletin, but I think the tune may be a little different. So for you who read music, you may want to look at the hymnal version of it when we get to that point. Are there other announcements that need to be made?
Recipe is
Okay. Other announcements? Well, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Shout out, O
daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for your redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. He entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Just as we carry these branches, may we follow Christ in the way of the cross, that dying and rising with him, we may enter into your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and later shouted, "Crucify him," we are fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus' last week helps us see ourselves for what we are, sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Christ. In honesty and hope, let us now confess our sins to God. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness and hear our silent prayers as we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Jesus healed the afflicted and restored those who have died. He also forgives our sins and gives us new life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Our Heavenly Father, always remind us that your grace is sufficient in our weakness, and trusting in your power, we offer our gifts and ourselves into your service, asking that they will be used for your purpose, the one you intend. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. O Lord,
your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love,
and strength to follow on the path you set before us.
Through Jesus Christ.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Our scripture reading for today comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Give into the village ahead of you. Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and I will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door. Outside the street, as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna is the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you. buses coming. All right. Can y'all notice something different this morning? First of all, we have red cloth on the table. And have you ever seen a bunch of colonies down the center aisle of the church like that? If you didn't come down the center aisle, you didn't see them. They were all nice and pretty, just one right after the other, nice little pattern. But now they're stomped all over them. They're just a mess everywhere. And I want you to think today that Jesus came to Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. That's because when Jesus came to Jerusalem for one of the last times, all the people lined the streets, and they had their palm branches, just like, kind of like that one, and their clothes, and they put them down on the ground so that when Jesus passed by, the donkey he was riding would go over the palm branch. Now, why on earth do you think they did that? Seems kind of funny to me. Let's look at it from another way, a more modern example. Have you ever heard of the red carpet? The red carpet. What's the red carpet reserved for? Very important. You might put the red carpet down for the President of the United States to get off his airplane and go to the airport. You might put the red carpet down for another head of state to get out of his car to go into the White House. You might put the red carpet down for other very important ambassadors, just people you want to impress. Well, what they were doing putting the palm leaves down was kind of like putting the red carpet down. It was for somebody very, very important. Now, I want you to use your imaginations. Okay, see in the back of your brain there? Okay. Jesus is coming down the mountain. All the palm branches are on the ground. And as he passes, what do you think all the people did? I'm not sure, it doesn't say, but I bet his disciples and his other followers followed behind. And what were they stepping on when they followed behind Jesus? The palm branches! Right? Because they were on the ground. They were messing them up and grinding them into the ground, but it was just like they got on the magic carpet, the important carpet, the red carpet as well. But I want to ask the question, who is the most important person that Jesus was? Okay. Let's leave God and Jesus out of this. The most important flesh and blood person. Your family, your moms and dads. Abraham Lincoln, one of the most important people ever. Anybody else be the most important person? Who would you lay the red carpet down for? Your mother? Mom and dad? Abraham Lincoln?
Mr. Rogers.
When your brother turned 18, lay the red carpet down. Going down to drive the because you weren't just drive at 18. Now, I want you to picture on the red carpet all the people that follow Jesus. The most important person in the picture was Jesus. But then all the followers came along. And what I want to get across to you, who was the most important person who followed Jesus? They were all equally important, and they all walked on the palm branches and followed Jesus. Are you important? How important are you? All of us are the same important in God's eyes. We are also very, very important that God calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we give you thanks. Jesus came down the mountain.
This scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." For Christmas, my mom gave Zach and me the gift of an Ancestry DNA kit. We've always loved genealogy in my family, so I couldn't wait to do my test and find out who I really am. My dad's side of the family is most obviously German, but I figured I had a pretty healthy dose of British from my mom's side of the family. And I just feel it, you know? I love England and I love all things British. I mean, Zach and I watch a Masterpiece Theater drama or BBC Mystery practically every night on TV. We've been to England, and I love to have my tea and biscuit every afternoon around 4. I love the traditions, the accents, the history, and I just know that these people are my people. So I sent off my DNA to the Ancestry Lab, and I can fill you in on the details of that process later. But after what seemed like several long weeks, an email arrived with my results. I saw a pie chart with the estimates of my ethnicity. England, England, my beloved land of tea and biscuits, where was it? And there it was, so small you could hardly see it, a tiny sliver of pie, only 2%. Well, no matter what my DNA results showed me, I will continue to love England and all of its customs and culture. Take that, Ancestry.com. And of course, I will be watching the latest upcoming royal wedding set for May 19th, the wedding of American actress and humanitarian Meghan Markle to Prince Harry of England. I can remember all that magnificent pomp and circumstance of the last royal wedding of Catherine Middleton to Prince William back in 2011. That beautiful, iconic wedding dress, the stately carriages, the British military guards in their brilliant red coats, the glorious ceremony at Westminster Abbey, and throngs of joyful people cheering all along the way. So I can't wait to see what happens at the May 19th wedding. I've already been reading all sorts of articles about people guessing who the designer of Meghan Markle's wedding gown will be and which London baker will be making the cake and what the proposed route will be for the carriage procession on the way to St. George's Chapel at Windsor Castle. I just love a good royal British parade. But then that got me thinking of other elaborate parades throughout history. For instance, after crushing an enemy nation in battle, a victorious general of ancient Rome would parade in triumph through the city streets with a wreath of laurel leaves around his head. He would ride in an elegant chariot drawn by 4 horses, and he would be accompanied by senators and soldiers on foot. His young children and a slave might be in the chariot with him. His officers and his older sons might be riding along behind on horseback. And there would be chanting and singing and clouds of incense floating up. There would be flowers tossed in the air and strewn across the streets. And all of this would usually lead up to a religious ceremony where these perfectly white oxen would be sacrificed to the god Jupiter. But let's not forget the folks who were back at the beginning of the parade. They were often captive enemy soldiers, the stronger and fiercer looking the better, and their leaders, maybe even their families, walking in chains. Captured weapons and priceless treasures from their land would be carried along behind them. Sometimes the captive people were merely for display. Sometimes they were also walking toward their execution. Either way, it was a very public demonstration of their ultimate defeat and the ultimate victory of Rome. We can probably think of other official demonstrations of national power we've seen or heard of in more recent history, from the terrifying displays of the Axis powers rolling through the streets of Europe in World War II, to the ominous parades of soldiers and high-tech weapons in Russia, North Korea, and China in the past couple of years. We've seen nations on parade. We've seen pomp and circumstance. Sometimes it's meant to intimidate, to flaunt power. Other times it's just meant to bring joy and celebrate tradition, as in the case of the upcoming British royal wedding. But then we also know of an altogether different kind of parade. Yes, it has some elements of power. Yes, it has some elements of tradition. But today we celebrate an unusual parade that took place in the streets of Jerusalem many centuries ago. No chariots, no defeated captives, no senators, no spoils of war, no flowers and incense. Just a man and one unlikely mode of transportation. "Go find a colt, a donkey's colt," Jesus said to his disciples. Now they must have looked a little confused, a little taken aback by this odd request, because Jesus added, "So if anyone asks what you're doing, just tell them that the Lord needs this donkey and we'll give it right back when he's done." And apparently this plan worked, because the disciples arrived not too much later with a young donkey. The disciples put their cloaks on the animal's back as a seat for Jesus, and then he began to ride into the city of Jerusalem. What a strange way to do things. But Jesus was doing this with purpose. He knew that he was meant to enter the city as a leader, a king, but a different type of king from the people, from what the people were used to. As a faithful, observant Jew, Jesus knew the words of prophecy from Zechariah, words about a king of peace. The prophet had declared, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to all." For Jesus, his ride into the city wouldn't be a war horse or a chariot like those of the mighty generals of the Roman Empire. No, he would ride upon a humble beast, a lowly donkey, a symbol of peace. He was doing a triumphal entry in a new way. The new way was salvation, humility, peace, righteousness, gentleness. That was Jesus' purpose in all that he had taught and in his entry into Jerusalem that day. Now, you can't have a parade if you don't have people to observe it. So there was a crowd there that day to watch this man riding in on a donkey. And the people were so excited to see Jesus. They'd heard so much about him, and they had all of these expectations for him. They'd heard how he had healed the sick. They'd heard about his teachings. They wondered if he could be the deliverer they had all been waiting for, a deliverer from the iron fist of Rome. These people were so full of excitement and expectation that the cry, "Hosanna," burst forth from their lips. Hosanna was sort of like saying, "Hooray," but it was also more literally meant to be, "Save us." "Hosanna, save us," they shouted then. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The coming kingdom of our ancestor David.
Now, those were some bold words coming from a crowd of Jewish people in the capital of Judea, a land overseen by the Roman Empire. Those words were more than just the wishful thinking of a people steeped in tradition. Those words were like those little bubbles in a pot of water on the stove before it comes to a full rolling boil. Those words were getting awfully close to something bigger, something more dangerous, something rebellious. And then the pot did erupt into a full boil with something that might seem harmless to us this morning. Perhaps we could say the most dangerous element of Jesus' parade into Jerusalem was the palm branch. A harmless bit of greenery to us as we waved them during our opening hymn this morning, but in the ancient Near Eastern world, it meant something. At that time and in that place, it was customary to cover the path of someone believed to be worthy of highest honor and praise, like the flowers strewn across the path of a triumphant Roman general. But when that thing covering a pathway or waved in excitement along a parade route is the palm branch, it's more than just a symbol of honor. The palm branch becomes a symbol of power, a symbol of triumph. And the use of that symbol in Jesus' parade did not go unnoticed by the powers that be. Jesus' declaration of triumph was a triumph over evil and injustice, a triumph of peace, a triumph of hope, a triumph of God's kingdom on this earth. The authorities, though, saw it as a threat. His parade, as he rode on a donkey with palm branches strewn on the ground before him and waving in the air around him, became an act of sedition, rebellion. So the authorities became angry, threatened, and afraid, and they acted the way an angry, threatened, and fearful authority would. They started looking for ways to crush the rebellion, to snuff out the light that was Jesus, a light whose spark was catching. The angry, fearful ones were threatened by the palm branches in Jesus' parade. They knew what a palm branch symbolized: power, victory, triumph, the takeover of a new ruler. But you know what's almost comical is that they would feel threatened by a man on a donkey. Knowing that all the most powerful leaders rode on war horses and in chariots, could they even take Jesus seriously as he rode on this lowly creature? But maybe they knew deep down that the truly most powerful and radical forces in this world are not weapons or governmental laws or armies, but gentleness, humility, love. In my browsing through online news headlines, I recently came across an article about a new movie coming out this summer. It's called Won't You Be My Neighbor, a documentary about Fred Rogers, who would have been 90 years old this past Tuesday, and his revolutionary children's program, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. If you've had the joy of growing up with this TV show or having your children watch this show, I think you are blessed indeed. You might be able to hear the show's gentle, jazzy piano intro in your mind right now and imagine your kind neighbor, Mr. Rogers, walking through the door, putting on his cardigan and changing his shoes. This program was revolutionary because it was unlike anything people thought would appeal to children. The inspiration also of someone we'd never expect to have a successful TV show, an ordained Presbyterian minister of all people. In the trailer for this summer's movie, his show's producer said, "If you take all of the elements that make good television and do the exact opposite, you have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Low production value, simple set, an unlikely star, yet they work." He was radical, one of the actors from the show says. Another says he was always trying to get a message across on his shows. Rogers dealt with all sorts of difficult and painful topics in ways that children could understand, from death to divorce to racism. Francois Clemens, one of the cast members, recalled the segregation era in America when white people didn't want to swim in the same pool as black people. He remembered how Rogers brought a kiddie pool onto the set, put his bare, pale feet into the pool with Clemens' bare, dark feet, and showed children and the world that we can share a swimming pool together, that we really are all alike and can enjoy being with each other. In another part of the documentary trailer, you can hear Fred Rogers' voiceover saying, "Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love, or the lack of it." Later, Rogers states, "The greatest thing that we can do is help people know that they are loved and capable of loving." Now, if that statement and the memories of Mr. Rogers makes you smile or makes a little lump form in your throat or makes your heart swell with inspiration, then you know how powerful, how unstoppable gentleness, kindness, and love really are. The Reverend Fred Rogers didn't have to preach to children to show them the power of love. He just lived it, demonstrated it. He did the kind of things that our great king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey did. Because our great king was not only a leader worthy of a festive parade, he was also the gate and the good shepherd. Fred Rogers knew the good shepherd. In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying, "I am the gate for the sheep. Come and find a peaceful, safe place with me." With protective arms open wide, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He also says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." That is the vision of this new kingdom, God's kingdom, that Jesus was bringing with him through the streets of Jerusalem that day. This is the kingdom that threatened the authorities, a kingdom where all are welcomed in, one flock with one shepherd, Jesus, who invites, who protects, who loves, who leads with gentleness and humility, a king with a power unheard of in this world. But this king, as the good shepherd, is willing to lay down his power, even his very life, for the sake of his sheep. This is the ultimate expression of love. This is the power that undoes evil and darkness. This is the power of our king, the new ruler we hail in the parade of palm branches. If you know the story of Holy Week, though, you know where this is heading. But you also know that we will see the love and gentle power of our great king manifested in different ways over the next several days. So let us follow our shepherd today and throughout the coming week, even into the darkness, as we await the triumph of the true king and the triumph of God's love. Amen. And now let us stand together and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed as printed in our bulletins. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please be seated. And now let us pray together. Almighty and merciful God, we come before you today as your people. We join the crowds of people praising you and hailing Jesus as King. We thank you for sending Jesus to us to teach us, to heal us, to lead us, to redeem us. We thank you that in Jesus we have a good shepherd who willingly and lovingly lay down his life for us. A good shepherd who is always calling to us and bringing us in to be part of your kingdom, a kingdom ruled by the most powerful force that ever was or ever will be, love. Just as Jesus did, especially in the days leading from his triumphal entry to the cross, we too can experience the most exhilarating high points, and we also walk through the lowest lows, facing threats, being stricken with fear, feeling the deepest grief of abandonment or loss. May we feel your nearness during the highs and lows and everything in between. May we also be a source of comfort and encouragement for each other. We take this moment now to pray for ourselves, for each other, and the world as we lift up our cares and concerns, with the church responding, "Lord, hear our prayers." Lord, hear our prayers. 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 And now, with the boldness of people who are part of God's new kingdom, a kingdom ruled by love, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." So friends, let us go forth walking with Jesus, the King of love and our good shepherd, knowing that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us now and always. Amen.